Thanks, Brother John. Brothers and sisters and our young people. In the course of this class, brothers and sisters and young people, and the class next week, God willing, will be our intention to stir up in us again our need to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may almost seem foolish in its simplicity that we would stand here and say that we need to stir up in us the need to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as simplistic as it may seem, brethren and sisters, that really is our aim in life. But when we look at the man, Christ Jesus, we feel that there is nothing simplistic about an endeavour, a hope, and an attitude that would follow that man's example to the very, very best of each of our abilities. The Lord Jesus Christ never promised ease of life, but he came to meet our very deepest needs. In him, brethren and sisters, and we hope later the ones who are not yet baptised will have forgiveness for those sins that are past. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a new life for the present, and we have a wonderful hope for the future. But the Lord never ever said that it would be an easy way. At the same time that he came to provide for the forgiveness of the sins of mankind, he also came to build an ecclesia, a group of people that would be followers of him. They would be those who would be his disciples. And an ecclesia was not intended, brethren and sisters and young people, to be a comfortable club. An ecclesia was to be an institution of self-sacrifice. An ecclesia was to be a brotherhood of discipline. It was also to be a community of love and a community of hope. So what we want to do, God willing, in the next 2 weeks is to re-stir in us, we hope, our correct attitude to following the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, let this mind be in you. And that mind, of course, should be a correct attitude to our discipleship. Now, there were some among us this evening who are very young in the bonds of fellowship, who haven't been baptised very long at all. There are many among us tonight who have been baptised many, many years. And there are some here this evening who are in the middle of those two extremes. But all of us, brethren and sisters, and all of us young people are striving to be disciples and to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Saviour is only meaningful insofar as we try to live as he lived, and to order our lives according as to his values. And I don't think we need to theorise about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to reproduce him in our lives, in our time and in our circumstances. The Lord didn't regard the truth as something simply to uphold and to maintain, but he saw it as something that he chose to live and to experience. And when we approach the Word of God, brethren and sisters and young people, we need to get out of the habit of approaching it in almost a vacuum, as if really it doesn't quite affect us as it did the first century. Our discipleship is just as valid today as it was 1900 years ago. And in fact, to us personally, and to our Heavenly Father. Our discipleship now, in 1989, is vitally important because we do live, as we know, in the very last days. And I want to place before us, in the way of reflection, just things that I want you to keep in mind as we go through these next 2 weeks. I want us to reflect on our time since we've been baptised and to think of these few things, very simple things. Are we still as willing to serve now as we were when we first went through the waters of baptism? You know, that's a lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly had to place before his status-seeking disciples. Are we as willing to listen and learn as we were in our early times in the truth? You might remember that Peter, at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, was told by God to listen to his beloved Son. And you remember Martha, when she was bustling around preparing a meal while Jesus was talking. She was gently rebuked, wasn't she? Because she wasn't like Mary, who was sitting quietly and listening to the words of the Lord. And are we as willing to learn as we were when we were first baptised? You might remember that when the Lord spoke to Peter concerning his impending death, Peter said, "God forbid, Lord, this should never happen to you." And the Lord looked at Peter and he gave him an answer that he would long remember. "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offence unto me." Peter wasn't listening, brethren and sisters and young people. Peter had in his mind something that he'd preconceived concerning the Lord. And we need to be very careful that we don't do the same thing. We need to be very careful that we're willing to learn, that we're willing to humbly listen to the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that listening and learning, we need to remember that oft times we need to be corrected. And how do we receive, brethren and sisters, that honest criticism that we so often need when others speak the truth to us in love? And in our learning, do we learn in humility? Do we really rejoice with those who rejoice? How difficult that is at times when we see the good fortune of others and ourselves are in times of trouble. It's very difficult to be genuinely glad when we ourselves are failing in our lives. And they are just some points, brethren and sisters, that I would like us to bear in mind as we go through the correct attitude we ought to have to our discipleship in Christ. Now, if we looked up a dictionary and we looked at the word attitude, we would find that it said it's a settled behaviour, but it's more than that, as showing an opinion, an attitude of mind. So an attitude is a settled behaviour that demonstrates an opinion. It's an attitude formed in the mind. And that's our attitude of discipleship. It's an attitude that we have taken from the Word of God, and it is formed in our mind and now motivates us. Our attitude of discipleship is the attitude of a learner. It's the attitude of a pupil, because that's what a disciple is. That's what the word means. The meaning has the significance of one who professes to have learned certain principles from another. But more than that, not only has he professed to learn those things, but he is one who maintains them, and he does so on the authority from him who he has learnt from. That's a disciple. So a disciple is someone who is humble enough to say, "I need to learn, and once I've gained that knowledge, I need to maintain those principles because of the authority of the person who taught me." Now, there is no greater authority that we can come to than the Bible. From the Word of God and the attitude and the principles of the Lord Jesus Christ. A person who acknowledges that, brothers and sisters, is a disciple indeed. And the root meaning of that word, I believe, of disciple is found in the Ephesian letter, Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 4. And verse 19. Paul's describing our new life in Christ, and he's contrasting it with the past. He says in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. And the word learned there is the root word of our word discipleship. And so it's a learning process. Paul says, ye have not so learned Christ. That's our word for discipleship. It's a learning process. And we find it again, and we don't turn it up, but in Matthew's record, we find it when the Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn disciple of me. That's the root word again. Take my yoke upon you and disciple of me. Now, interestingly enough, in the Old Testament, we have this word disciple, a Hebrew word this time, but with the same meaning, really, as the Greek word. And in the 50th chapter of Isaiah, and I want to read tonight from the Amplified Version of the Old Testament, and verse 4, the servant of God says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples and of those who are taught, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as disciples, as those who are taught. And so the Spirit of Christ in Isaiah 50 is the spirit of a disciple. And did you notice why he was a disciple? He says that the Lord God had given me the tongue of a disciple and of those who are taught, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And so part of the work of a disciple, brethren and sisters, is to speak a word of comfort in season to our brethren and sisters who are weary in the way. And to know how to do that, we need to study the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a master at bolstering up failing brethren and sisters. And so the word disciple appears in the Old Testament too. And as disciples, brethren and sisters, we are expected to manifest in our lives a responsible attitude to the teaching and to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the credentials of discipleship is the stake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are clearly told that it is one of the credentials. It is not easily obtained. It's very easy for us to stand here and say that one of the credentials of a life of discipleship is to take up the stake of the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him. But brethren and sisters, that takes effort, it takes determination, it takes humility, it takes perseverance to maintain all of that in the face of tremendous opposition. And the greatest opposition we have is ourselves, is our fleshly natures. It's absolutely against the natural man, to deliberately go out and to take up a cross and to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is what is demanded of us. It's the efforts and the trials of our Lord Jesus Christ as he determined to do his Father's will that sets the example for us. And if you'll turn with me to Paul's writing in Hebrews and chapter 5. This is a well-read but such a beautiful example of what we need to do, brothers and sisters, in our own lives. Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, and Rotherham renders that mighty outcryings and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned, or discipled, if you like, obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. There is our example, brethren and sisters, that we have to develop the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who learned obedience, who discipled obedience by the things that he suffered in his life, who with mighty outcrying and tears went to the throne of grace. And that shows me, brethren and sisters, and it shows our young people and all of us, the need for determination in our discipleship. In Matthew chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me, and verse 38. Here we have a very plain and a very powerful statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll start from verse 37 of Matthew chapter 10. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And so the idea, brethren and sisters, is not just simply taking up the sufferings of Christ for a moment, but it means taking up those sufferings and following the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes perseverance, determination, and courage even to think of doing that, let alone putting it into action. And in John chapter 15, and I don't want you to turn to it, and verse 4 and 8, I want to read from a expanded translation just to get this idea of bearing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, maintain a living communion with me. Just as the branch is unable to be bearing fruit from itself unless it remains in living union with the vine, so neither you, unless you maintain a living communion with me. In this, my Father is glorified, namely, that you are bearing much fruit. So shall ye become my disciples. So we'll become the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren and sisters, if we bear with him. If we have a living daily communion with him. It's very obvious, brethren and sisters, why some address the Lord Jesus Christ as teacher. They perceive that he was the bringer of truth concerning the eternal purpose of God, and all who believe that message and show forth their belief in daily life, both in words and in actions, became his disciples. Therefore, he was a teacher unto eternal life. He was a teacher to show them to manifest God in their daily lives. And note the very necessary process of our discipleship. It's hearing, it's believing, and it's doing. And I think the first two of those are relatively easy. It's very easy to hear the word of God. And over the years, as it becomes confirmed in our lives, it's quite easy to believe the word of God. And so the first two principles are quite simple. But doing, brethren and sisters, the word of God is a life's endeavour. That doesn't become easy for any of us. But that's discipleship. A disciple is not only a hearer and a believer, but he's a doer of the word of God. We turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, said the Lord, nor the servant above his Lord. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And you notice there the parallel the Lord draws between a disciple and a servant. And we know a servant is a bond servant. We know a servant is one who is a slave, bound to another. Hence the word bond slave, he's bound to another. And to become a servant of Christ, brethren and sisters, and our young people, we need to strive in our lives, in our discipleship, to depart from the natural motivations of flesh, from the natural things that we would do every day. Discipleship determines that we move away from those things. Christ perfectly performed his Father's will. Of course, we cannot. Therefore, we are in a position of subordination to our Master. We are bond slaves to Christ as well as disciples. And it's a position, brethren and sisters, which requires a life of endeavour in accordance with his example. Another thing that discipleship demands out of us in our lives is identification. So firstly, our discipleship demands that we take up the cross and we follow the Lord Jesus Christ's example. But it also demands that we identify with him. And I think Psalm 32 and verse 2 gives us a beautiful point of identification. Here is the spirit, brethren and sisters, and the benefits of discipleship. Psalm 32 and verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom Yahweh imputeth no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So a man is very blessed when Yahweh imputes unto him no iniquity. Now we are in that position as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the psalmist puts another phrase in there, and he said, in whose spirit there is no guile. If you take off the E and put a T, you have the meaning of the word, no guilt. No deceit, no treachery. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren and sisters, there is no way that we can be in that position. To identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, we must deny ourselves. And denial of self is internal, brethren and sisters. The courage and the faith to face honestly every new circumstance of our lives, with the objective of showing forth the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the tall order for us, brethren and sisters, but that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has set before us. Our Lord set the example that we should identify with his attributes and that is the criteria of our discipleship. He said, it is sufficient that the disciple be as his teacher. It is sufficient. And that's rendered by the diglot and weymouth as enough. And so the Lord said, look, it's enough for the disciple to be as his teacher. And the Lord gives us there both a warning and a privilege. He is saying to us that we are not above his suffering. It is enough, it is sufficient that we should suffer like as he did. But he's also setting before us a great privilege. Because if we suffer with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are accepting the fact that we are working with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are becoming part of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to quote now from Brother Roberts in his book Nazareth Revisited. And I think he really crystallises our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ and the ramifications of that identification. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If our experience is otherwise, if all men speak well of us, if we are on cozy terms with the world, right and left, it is a proof either that we are not godly or that our godly savour of our life is not manifest. Our light is hidden in some way. Men do not know that we belong to Christ, exclusively emanated by the principles incarnate in him. If they did, their feelings would not be those of friendship. This ignorance on their part could only come from our not confessing Christ before men. In other words, Brother Roberts is saying that we are too ashamed to declare ourselves disciples. On this, Christ had something to say in this address. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. These maxims, says Brother Roberts, were intended for the guidance of the 12 in the work upon which he was sending them forth. But it is evident that they were also intended for all to whom their testimony should be presented. Consequently, we may realise that Christ contemplated at a satisfactory result of the truth. It is evidently a thing of fever amounting to devotedness. Only such a pronounced and concentrated type of discipleship could be worthy of what he promises. So Brother Roberts points out very boldly and very powerfully that we need to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if men are friendly towards us, then it's obvious and very evident that we've been too ashamed to declare our discipleship. And I think to a degree, brothers and sisters, it would be true to say that all of us are guilty to some extent of that. I don't think any of us really like to be despised. So there's a need in our lives, brethren and sisters, for a correct motivation in our discipleship. The list of our life's priority in that regard, I believe, needs to be radically rearranged. We consider again our Master's words. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And that word cannot in the Greek, brethren and sisters and young people, is an absolute negative. It is absolutely there. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now I think that's a very telling one, brethren and sisters. And just to make it even more telling, I'd like to read it from the Amplified Version. It's Luke 14 and verse 33 that we're reading. So then, whosoever of you who does not forsake, renounce, surrender claim to, give up, say goodbye to all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Did you notice how the Amplified Version so beautifully brought out the Greek, which I checked and it's accurate? He that cannot say goodbye to all that he has. And there's a reason that the Spirit put that in the Greek Testament like that. That he cannot say goodbye to, because it implies, brethren and sisters, and it implies young people, that we need to make a deliberate arrangement in our lives. It's a deliberate saying goodbye to all that we have, that we might be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only help to be successful in our quest for discipleship if our motivation is correct. Why are we following the Lord Jesus Christ? Why are we declaring ourselves brethren in Christ? Why is it? Is it self-interest? Is it to please somebody else? Perhaps our wife or our children or our mother and our father? Is it loyalty to the Enfield Ecclesia? Is it loyalty to the truth in general? Or is it even more sadly to maintain our reputation? If our answer is yes to any of those, and I think we've got to be very honest, brethren and sisters, and our young people, if our answer is yes to any of those in our heart of hearts, then we need to very radically rearrange our life in Christ. We need to look at our motivation for our discipleship. And I'd like to ponder just for a moment Paul's wonderful example that he gave of his discipleship for Christ. Paul never, ever held back. Once he was converted, that was it for Paul. He never, ever looked back. And we should strive for discipleship for Christ's sake, as Paul did. Because he could say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. And then in a parenthesis he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Look at Acts chapter 21 as an example of Paul, brothers and sisters, and he is a staggering example of what we try to do daily and fail. Paul had his times of failure too, as he frankly told us in Romans. But here is Paul, I believe, at his powerful best. Acts 21 and verse 13. And we read from verse 12 perhaps. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. They didn't want to see Paul hurt or killed. Look at Paul's reply to that. There's a true disciple speaking. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now there's a true disciple, brethren and sisters and young people. There is a man who died and Christ lived in him. And he was prepared not only to go to Jerusalem and be bound for that regard, but to die for Christ. Are we prepared in that sense to die for Christ? To die daily for Christ? To live not after the flesh but after the Spirit? And just put a little note in your margin next to that in pencil for a reference, which we haven't got time to look at tonight, but consider another reference in Acts chapter 5 and verse 1 where someone did hold back. And they put a little aside of their old life. Quite happy to be disciples of Christ, but wanted to retain a little bit for later. Paul's example was the extreme opposite of that. He held absolutely nothing back. He wasn't only happy to go bound, but he was happy to die for Christ's sake. So true endeavour for our discipleship, brothers and sisters, does not encourage impersonation. The terms are very clear and uncompromising, and Paul once again tells us what those terms are. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'd like to turn now to John chapter 8 and verse 31. Another point of our discipleship, brothers and sisters, is steadfastness. Not only do we have to take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do we have to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do we have to search ourselves for correct motivation of our discipleship, but we have to be steadfast in our discipleship. And John 8 and verse 31, the Lord declares that very clearly. And he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And I think of all the New Testament passages on disciple, brothers and sisters, that is one of the most telling of the lot. Because it means not only do we have to accept the principles of discipleship in our lives, but we've got to maintain them. And to do that, we need each other's help. And the word continue there in the Greek is the Greek word meno, which means to remain, to abide, and to stand in something. And it's rendered in Matthew 26 and verse 38 as tarry, and in John 15:9 as continue, and in 1 Peter 1:25 the same word is rendered endureth. Now what the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for from us is endurance. It's people, brethren and sisters, younger and older among us, and the middle-aged, who are prepared to endure with the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship begins with belief when we come to the truth at a responsible age. And when that belief affects us, we are drawn to follow the example of Christ. And discipleship also means constantly remaining in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in our little booklet that we get when we are baptised, our little reading companion, in there we have the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder when it was, brothers and sisters, that we last consulted those commandments. He is our King, you know. And there are his commandments of discipleship right in that little booklet. And I wonder when it was that last time we might have consulted those commandments. So we need to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ and make absolutely no decisions until we have first consulted what he has to say on our behalf. Our discipleship involves constantly learning the mind of Christ. A mind shut to the Word of God, brothers and sisters, is a mind finished in discipleship. And it also, of course, demands that we obey the Lord Jesus Christ. To be steadfast in the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters and young people, doesn't mean that we should belt through our life in the truth with tremendous determination and then stop. And then realise that we've stopped and then rise up again and run on again. But rather, to be steadfast in Christ is to abide in him in progress in our faith. Steadfast progress is a vital part of our discipleship in Christ. Sometimes our progress, even to ourselves, is imperceivable. We can't see it in ourselves. But we need to reflect from time to time, because even though we fail to see our improvements through the Word of God working on our mind, that doesn't actually mean that we're failing. It simply means that slowly we are progressing, ever so slowly, to learn the ways of Christ. So every sorrow, every joy, every deepening understanding, every experience, every temptation we are faced with, and every one of those that is mastered, brethren and sisters, is a stepping stone to a stronger foothold in our quest for discipleship. And once again, Paul places that before us when he says, "This one thing I do." He said that he forgot the past and he thought about the future. Because Paul said if he thought too long on that past, then the things that he'd failed in would get him down. And conversely, if he thought too long on the past, all those things that he perhaps had achieved in his life in Christ would puff him up. So Paul says, that's finished. The past is irreparable. So much may have been hoped for, so much time may have been wasted, so little we may have achieved. But remorse, really, brothers and sisters, can become a curse in our life if it inhibits our will to steadfastly progress on. In other words, to try again. Like Paul, I think, brothers and sisters, to be a disciple in Christ, we need to dig a mental grave from time to time. As we review our life in the truth, I think from time to time we need to dig a mental grave and to bury all those failings and to bury what successes we might have had. And to be like Paul, who said, "I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured, but one thing I do. It is my one aspiration. Forgetting what lies behind, I strain forth to that which is ahead." So discipleship, brethren and sisters, means that we need to be steadfast in our faith and to review our progress as we go along. I'd like to now take from our reading tonight the example of two men and to contrast those men together. In Matthew 19, which our brother read for us this evening, we notice that there are two men strongly featured in that section. First of all, we have Peter. Verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Peter said, "Look, Lord, we have left everything to become your disciples. What are we going to have?" That's a very typical outburst from Peter. And I think if we're honest, it's a fairly typical outburst from all of us at one stage or another in our life and the truth. But you know, those words from Peter brought forth words of comfort and assurance from the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason for Peter's words are much better understood if we consider what they were based upon, the circumstances that prompted those things. And for that we have to go back to the 16th verse, where along come that young man, and he said to our Lord, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" What a strange mixture, brethren and sisters, of sincerity and self-deception. Very sincere he is. "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" The young man, of course, had very substantial means, we learned from the other records. He was trying, in a sense, I guess, to buy his way into the kingdom. Perhaps he thought he could build a synagogue. But note the Lord's answer. If you will enter into life, keep, and the Greek means preserve, the commandments. Well, he says, which one? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honour thy mother and thy father, love thy neighbour as thyself. Notice a very important thing, brothers and sisters, that the Lord started with the most achievable first. I think all of us would find it very easy to abstain from murder. We would find it very easy to abstain from many of those early things. But how many of us find it easy, if at all possible, to love our neighbours as ourselves? But you know, the dauntless young man came back immediately and he said, Lord, all these things I have kept. I've carefully guarded them from my youth. And the word there means I've made it a matter of isolation, to watch, to guard. And it's a much stronger word than the Lord used in verse 17. All these things I have kept, I have guarded, I have put in isolation from my youth up. What lack I yet? What lack I yet in my quest for discipleship? And the reply of the Lord was, as it is very often, brothers and sisters, not what the young man wanted, but it was certainly what he needed. And Jesus replied, if thou desirest to be perfect, go, sell thy possessions, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. The word follow, brethren and sisters, of course means a road, and consequently an accompanying someone. And it's used 77 times in the gospel records of accompanying and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word really is used also of soldiers, of servants, and of pupils. And as disciples, brethren and sisters, and young people, we are all of those. We are certainly soldiers, we are certainly servants, and we are certainly learners. And the word translated perfect is the complete opposite of lacking. What lack I? The Lord said, if you will utterly lack nothing, go and sell all that you have and come, follow me. Well, that injunction to the young man was completely unexpected. It staggered him, and it appealed to the one point in his character that he really couldn't handle, brothers and sisters. Sell all that you have. And he went away sorrowing because he had great riches. There was one point in his character particularly that the Lord touched upon that dismissed him from discipleship. And he went away sorrowing. He refused to follow Christ, and as a result of that, he sorrowed. And I think we need to face up to that one thing in our lives, brothers and sisters, whatever it may be, that prevents us from really being disciples. What lack I? The Lord said, if you will utterly lack nothing, go and sell all that you have and come, follow me. Well, that injunction to the young man was completely unexpected. It staggered him, and it appealed to the one point in his character that he really couldn't handle, brothers and sisters. Sell all that you have. And he went away sorrowing because he had great riches. There was one point in his character particularly that the Lord touched upon that dismissed him from discipleship. And he went away sorrowing. He refused to follow Christ, and as a result of that, he sorrowed. And I think we need to face up to that one thing in our lives, brothers and sisters, whatever it may be, that prevents us from really being disciples. And I think it's very hard for us in the day in which we live, but it's no excuse. But there is that one thing in all of us that really stops us from being disciples. And then the narrative moves from that young man, and it centres on another man who was outwardly very different. But really, the Word of God reveals him as being almost identical to that young man. Can you imagine Peter standing there listening to that young man as he came to our Lord? And Peter would have been very intent as he listened as Christ spoke to that young man. And Peter would have been considering what was said. And as he considered that, he would have remembered, go and sell what you have and come, follow me. Peter's thoughts would have only had to go back a short time, really, to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him and his brother in a quiet but a very powerful voice when he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Peter could never forget that day, brethren and sisters, when he and his friends answered the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter would have thought about his home, his relatives, his friends, his business, his security, and he would have rethought all about these things that he had left behind to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he remembered those things, he beheld the rich young man who had forsaken none of these things which Peter had left behind. And he yells out, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? I think that's all very natural, brothers and sisters, Peter's query, all very human. But it's not really hard, is it, to see the point of similarity between the young man and the disciples. The young man had riches, the disciples had none. They both thought they had forsaken all, especially Peter, but neither of them had. Both tended to be confident in his own good works, too confident, really, that he had forsaken all. Too confident of his conversion. And you might remember at the end, almost the end of the Lord's life, it was Peter who followed the Lord Jesus Christ afar off. And at that particular time, he didn't care to get too close to the Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, if he had followed the Lord closer, his denial of the Lord may never have happened. And I wonder, what about us, brethren and sisters? How closely do we follow the Lord Jesus Christ? How closely are we prepared to be known as disciples of Christ? Is it really close? Or is it like Peter, from a very comfortable and a very warm vantage point? Because if we stand too far away from the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm afraid we, like Peter, may very easily deny him when the pressure comes upon us. We need then, brethren and sisters, to place, I think, under very close scrutiny and honest scrutiny, and all of us can only answer for ourselves, our discipleship in Christ. And I think the one thing that we failed to do, the one thing that Peter had failed to do, the one thing that that rich young man couldn't possibly do, was surrender. And that's the one thing the Apostle Paul could do. He was prepared to die and to let Christ live in him. If we were to look up in an English dictionary the meaning of the word surrender, we would read that it means to relinquish possession of oneself, especially to another upon his demand. And that's what surrender means. To relinquish possession of oneself, but especially to another upon his demand. And if we may draw a little analogy, we might see our life of discipleship as a fortress. Each of us, if you like, is a fortress. We are, as the disciples, caretakers of that fortress. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the King. And as the King, he's seeking control of that fortress. He's seeking control of our lives, brethren and sisters. His aim as King is sovereignty over that whole building. Our Lord requires that we willingly surrender, but he won't compel that from us. He will use circumstances to encourage it. He will see that every obstacle becomes a stepping stone. If we, as the caretaker of that fortress, is prepared to cooperate. In principle, brethren and sisters, we've made a commitment to cooperate with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in practice, we find it almost impossible. We all have rooms in our fortress that are marked P-R-I-V-A-T-E. Keep out. All of us in our lives, brethren and sisters, have our private rooms. And they're all well locked and they're well bolted. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as King, wants those rooms. He wants to take over completely that fortress. But our King is no robber, brethren and sisters. He knocks, but he doesn't trespass. And he is very, very patient. He knows our frame, and he knows that surrender is not easy. And notwithstanding setbacks, he keeps the caretaker close to the ideal. And as the caretaker gains confidence in his King, the King gradually gains dominion over that fortress. And one day, that dominion in surrender will be unchallenged. Going back to Peter and that rich young man, one thing thou lackest. One thing that stood between that young man and discipleship was surrender. In our case, brethren and sisters, it may not be money that stands between us and the reality of come, follow me. But I believe a short and honest period of self-searching will show us very clearly what it is that stands between us and the correct attitude to discipleship, a trusting surrender to our King. We find it almost impossible, don't we, brothers and sisters, to surrender to our King, to put all our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. How very difficult that is. To conclude our thoughts this evening, I'd like to quote from our brother Osip Collier in an article he wrote many years ago on this very subject of discipleship. And I think really it probably crystallises, or I hope it does, all that we have said tonight. He says, "We have sometimes suggested that it is the profoundest thought ever to be put before the human mind, expressed in the simplest of words, you in me and I in you. The expression in Christ is well understood by all students of the New Testament. It is applicable to us when we have received the revealed truth and have accepted Christ as our Lord and Master, have been baptised into his name, and have continued in his doctrine that we might be disciples indeed. Many, having taken this stand, will unhesitatingly say, "Certainly, we are in Christ." The question whether Christ is in us is more searching and more difficult. It is not a mere figure of speech. The phrase expresses a tremendous reality. For just as material food is built up into the body, so thought is built up into the mind. Character and personality are of far greater moment than bodily strength. And if it is the personal character of which we think when we speak of friends who we love, it is possible for Christ to be the dominating influence in our lives, his teaching to be our guide, and thoughts of him ever to be with us. It is possible, on the basis of the word, for the imagination to conjure up a picture of Christ to be our constant companion, helping us to overcome in this life struggle. A glance of reproach from him is more potent than the most furious of rebukes from other men. A word of encouragement more helpful than the kindly efforts of all other friends. In such a case, Christ will be in us in very truth, casting out all that is unworthy, developing all that is fit to endure, and effecting that great transformation which will prove good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. If he thus remains in us, we shall be his disciples indeed, both now and forever. So I hope tonight, brethren and sisters, and our young people, and I mean our young people, that we have taken some notes of the things that have been presented before us from the Word of God. That our attitude of discipleship means this, that we should take up the stake of the Lord Jesus Christ and to maintain with him a living communion. To learn to do that, as we have found out, is a life's endeavour. We need to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and to remember the words of our brother Roberts. If on happy and comfortable terms with the world, the godly way of life is obviously not seen in us. We need to have the correct motivation in our discipleship. Priorities in our lives sometimes need to be radically rearranged. We have the tremendous example of the Apostle Paul. Christ liveth in me. Paul gave all. He held back nothing. We have the example of steadfastness in our discipleship. If ye continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And we have the example of Peter and the rich young man. We have the need in our lives, brethren and sisters, to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to remember, brethren and sisters and young people, that all of us in our lives have those rooms. And those rooms are marked private. But our King is very patient, brethren and sisters, and he lovingly waits for the time when we will open those private rooms and that we will hand over the fortress to him, and he will be our King unchallenged, and we will be his disciples indeed. Thank you.